1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we looked at Peter's counsel to married couples, wives and husbands, and their conduct within that relationship as pilgrims and strangers, as it were. And there's this very striking thing that Peter tells wives that that by your conduct, you can win your husband, as it were, without a word. That's a good principle for all of us to reflect on, that by our good conduct, that people would, as I mentioned in our prayer, would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In most of our cases, it needs to be more than just good conduct. We do want to speak a word of truth to people that can go a lot further. But it is helpful to reflect on this fact that by our conduct, people can really be persuaded. Let me read for us, though, the next section that we're going to be considering this morning. I'm going to read verse 18 down through, sorry, not verse 18, verse 8 down through verse 8 through 18. Follow along as I read. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Someone has argued that argued for what is the greatest twist in the fantasy film genre. They say, of course, this is one of the greatest films in that genre, The Princess Bride. I don't know if you know that film or not. It doesn't matter too much. I'll just rehearse a little bit of the story for you. And they'll mention this is one of the greatest twists. See what you think. So it's a story about a young man who's engaged to a young woman. He's just a farm worker. And he goes away to make his fortune. Sailing, but he's captured and rumored to have been killed by a pirate, the dread pirate Roberts. So his fiance, she's called Buttercup, her beauty is noticed, and she is engaged then to a local prince. However, there's this rogue, this bad guy, who wants to start a war between two nations. So what he does is he kidnaps Buttercup, and he wants to take her to this other, near this other country, and kill her, leave her for dead, so that the one country will accuse the other of having done this. So he kidnaps her, and he has along with him a strong man and a swordsman, both whom he hires kind of as his muscle. They capture her, they sail away with her, but as they're sailing away, they notice that there's this ship that's gaining on them, come to find out, it's the what they think is the dread pirate Roberts. So it's Wes actually who's actually Wesley. Okay, I'm giving away a few things here, but Wesley actually gains on them, and eventually they land, they climb this cliff, and Wesley keeps pursuing them. And so as he's climbing up the rope that they had just climbed up, they cut the rope. Wesley hangs onto the cliff and he keeps climbing, keeps wanting to pursue them. And so the rogue, the bad guy, tells his swordsman, finish him off. Okay, when he gets up here, finish him off. And he says, well, I'm going to fight him left-handed because I want to give him a sporting chance. And he says, fine, just finish him off, essentially. There's a lot that goes on, but finally comes up. They're very chivalrous in their sword play, and they begin to fight together, and it's fairly evenly matched, and the swordsman, he's called Indigo, he's like, well, you're very good, but I know something you don't know. He says, I am not left-handed, and so he swaps hands, and then he definitely takes the advantage. And he's really doing very well now against Wesley. But here's this great twist that you didn't see coming, and that is that all of a sudden, as Wesley is just about, you know, he's really getting pushed, and he says, I put it down here, there's something I ought to tell you, Wesley says. I'm not left-handed either. And he switches hands and then begins, and ultimately he's going to win. But this is like, this is the argument that there's this great twist, and it is. I mean, okay, maybe you've seen that many, many times, or you've seen it before, and so you don't really think about that as a twist, but actually it is. You probably didn't see that coming, and then when it happens, you feel somewhat gratified in that whole thing. But there's a bit of a twist there. Well, in Christianity, there's a twist too. There's a certain inclination that every human being has when they've been wronged, when they've been humiliated, when they've been mocked, when they've been taken advantage of. And the instinct is for revenge. We don't like to lose an argument. We don't like to be snubbed. And so the unexpected twist is that a Christian does not look to start a 100-year feud with the person who has snubbed them. Instead, we are intended to bless. And the Lord Jesus gave us this example. In fact, he has won the victory over unjust suffering. That's a really good insight that I think we get from verse 18 here. That Jesus won the victory over unjust suffering. And so the theme that we're really wanting to pursue this morning is how we are called to bless, not to retaliate. Called to bless, not to retaliate. Verses 8 and 9 describe how Christians are to behave toward one another. So blessing within your Christian community. Blessing within your Christian community. First of all, look at what it describes in verse 8 here. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, brotherly love, tender-hearted, and humble or courteous. There are certain virtues that are going to sustain a Christian community. Right here you have this fellowship of Christian people, and we're as likely as anyone else to fall out and disagree with one another. But there are certain virtues that are going to sustain our community, that are going to sustain our fellowship. And these are described here, aren't they? Christian virtues like unity, or what we might call like-mindedness. One author describes it this way: like-mindedness implies a willingness to conform one's goals, needs, and expectations to the purposes of the larger community. Right, here we are, we're looking at our fellowship of other believers, and we have our goals, we have particular needs, and things that we want, but we're willing to set many of those things aside for the sake of other believers, that we are joined in purpose. We have this like-mindedness that, right, following on from that, that also involves what he calls sympathy or compassion. It is actually the Greek word that we get our word sympathy from. It's almost that word exactly in Greek. Sympathy. How do you have sympathy with people? It requires that we have understanding. Understanding demands that we show deference, all right? That we deferentially see things from another's point of view, one author says. Understanding means that we try to look at things from another person's viewpoint, right? We had this just last week in the husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, is literally how that is. Try to see things from her viewpoint. It's very challenging for a man, okay? Well, it's very challenging for any of us. Try to see things from another person's viewpoint. You know, I try to think of this, a few examples of this. But people do this for me all the time. You know, they'll say, oh, you know, I know you're very busy. You've got all the children to look after, and you have the house and the church things. And they're trying to see things from my point of view. They're trying to be understanding about that. Well, think of the person that you're most annoyed with right now, okay? And try to see things from their point of view, right? Are they unwell? Are they tired? Did they just get difficult news? Have some of their hopes been disappointed? Or think about how much you know about people that you know really well, right? Some of my children, you know, they've lived their whole life with me, and yet there are things about them that I really don't know very well, or that just don't come across to me in our daily conversation, right? Some of their fears or some of their nervousness or some of the things that they're, you know, apprehensive about. I'm not always in tune with those things. There are things like that that I don't know about people that I live with. And so then there are other people who I may be really annoyed with right now, but I really don't know all of their life. Only the Lord knows what's going on in their hearts. And so Peter encourages us, be like-minded, be sympathetic, right? Trying to understand things from another person's point of view. Then he talks about brotherly love, love as brothers. And this author again, very helpfully says, the emphasis on brotherly love often falls on love rather than on brother, which sometimes leads to a misunderstanding. This affection is more important than the resolve to do right by others with whom we are substantially related by faith in Christ, to whom we are standing. Okay, so the author's making the point that don't forget that there's brotherly involved here. You're related to this person, as it were, through Christ by faith. So yes, there's a love aspect to that, but you're brothers together. We can't get away from that. We're right every year we're going to see each other at our family get together. Every week we're going to be together in fellowship. We can't get around that. There is this need to show brotherly love. How are we going to maintain our Christian community? What is essential for that? Like-mindedness, right? Compassion, brotherly love, And that's going to require things like kindness. What is it referred to here in the verse? Tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Be kind. Be compassionate is the idea. Compassionate toward one another. And have a heart of humility. This would be something that would be very challenging for people in the first century. It's challenging for us today to have humility, but it just wasn't seen as a mark of virtue to be humble. Okay, President Trump would get along really well maybe back then. But for us, it is a virtue that we see, this humility of heart and of mind. And it helps us not to ask questions like, how dare they treat me that way? Okay? Who am I that I should think I should be treated somehow? No, filled with humility, seeing others as better than ourselves. This is the humility that the Lord Jesus showed, remember? I mean, there's no comparison, is there? Philippians 2 describes him coming, setting aside, all of his majesty. I mean, here's someone who deserved worship. Everyone bowed down to him. That is his by right. But he set aside that right and willingly came and was despised and rejected, was mocked. Right? He could have called, right? You know the hymn? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone. Right? Because he looked more on your interest and my interest than he looked on his own interest. Humility. These are the kind of virtues that hold the cohesion in a fellowship like ours. Kinds of things that we really want to cultivate and encourage in our own hearts and in one another. In fact, we're called to something. Secondly, we're called to turn the other cheek. Okay, so Christian virtues that sustain community, Christians are called to turn the other cheek. Look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. Not returning evil for evil. Right? Have you been around children very much recently? This is often their go-to. And, it's probably yours too. If you've been cut off when you're driving, you just feel like, how can I get back at that guy? or someone cuts in the queue or things like that. It just really gets your hackles up in you. And it's why I was, reflecting on this hymn, "Be still my soul." Right? Be still and know that I am God. It's reflecting on Psalm 46, isn't it? Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, right? This reviling, right? Someone says something mean to you, you don't have to return in kind. You can in return bless and show kindness. You can speak what is good. Look, that's what Peter recommends here. On the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. This is actually your higher calling that you've been called to. You've been called that when you've been slandered, when people have said unkind, unjust things to you, you can return blessing. Understand that there's a whole field of retaliation and pacifism that maybe would be involved here that I don't have time to get into right now. Largely what we're talking about in this context has to do with personal insults that come on you. I don't argue for a pacifist position. If something happens to my wife or my children, I have an obligation, a responsibility to protect them, to look after them. So there's a lot that's involved there. let's limit what we're considering this morning to just being insulted ourselves. And how should you respond in that situation? Often, what God calls you to do is to respond with blessing, to show favor, to desire someone else's ultimate good in that situation. Here they are, they're intending evil to you, but you can show them and intend for them ultimate good. And here's the great encouragement, that you may inherit a blessing. Inherit a blessing, it says. Inherit is to receive something of value that has not been earned. You return this. This is what you were called to return, that you might inherit a blessing. Receive a thing that you don't deserve either. So there are these virtues that help hold together a Christian community. Even, right, this happens even among Christians. There can be unkind things that are spoken to one another. We can be hurt by one another. And what we want to do is cultivate the brotherly love, the like-mindedness, the compassion, patience with one another. Love is patient and kind. Right? It puts up with things for a long time, and in return, it doesn't say, well, I'm just going to kind of... No, in return for putting up with patience for a long time, it shows kindness. Love is patient and kind. Remember that from 1 Corinthians 13. It's very helpful to just put those two together. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be kind. Okay, put up with it for a long time, And it just grates on you after a while. But the thing to do, love is patient, love is kind. The Lord Jesus was that way for us. Secondly, verses 10 through 12, God is for you if you do good, but against evil. This is where he quotes from Psalm 34, the psalm that we read. Remember, David went to this Philistine city, Abimelech there, and he pretended that he would, well, when he found out that he wasn't going to be welcome there, why would he be? It's kind of a crazy thought in the first place. But when he finds out he's not going to be welcome there, he pretends that he's mad. And the king just gets rid of him and says, send him away. Don't I have enough madmen in my country? I don't need this one. And so he thankfully sends David away instead of just kind of killing him. And David thanks the Lord that though, you know, he's acted foolishly and though, you know, the Lord, though he's just not acted in a way that was wise, God still delivered him when he called out to him. And so this psalm comes from that. And David exhorts us in that psalm, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I mean, this is for your own interests. And don't you want to enjoy life? Don't you want to see good days ultimately? Well, you don't have to reply in kind to people who speak unkindly to you. You can speak what is good. You can speak what is true. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. God is for those who do such things. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. I mean, it's interesting because David has been acting very foolishly, it seems like. He's, you know, I mean, Saul is pursuing him, and that's his main concern, that he save his life. And so he goes even, you know, he gets tired of hiding in the hills, and he ends up fleeing to the Philistines and really gets himself in trouble there. And yet the Lord delivers him in that. And David reflects on it and says, you know, it's really because I've been trying to be righteous. I've not taken it into my hands to pursue Saul, who was pursuing me. You can see the parallel here. You know, with someone who's after me, but I'm not going to pursue them in return. God is for people who want to act righteously, but he's also against those who do evil. You know, don't think just because you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might not be chastened by the Lord, that you will only experience good. No, if we do evil, the Lord will pursue us. The Lord will deal with us about that. We just look at the Old Testament. You could be a son of promise and still be chastened. Think of someone like Jacob with Laban. I mean, here's Jacob, and he acts dishonestly and foolishly, and he gets it repaid to himself on his own head, right? I mean, he meets his match in Laban. Or you think of Joseph's brothers, right? I mean, they sell their brother into slavery. God returns it on their own head. He really brings their conscience up short. Or think about someone like Moses, who is also pursued when he refuses to do the rite of circumcision on his sons. The Lord pursues him in that. So there is this punishment, this chastening that the Lord gives to those who refuse. So don't think that if you return evil, that the Lord does not take note of it. Then we have this section, verses 13 to 17, where he encourages us to be willing to suffer for doing good. There's a story that was related in one of the commentaries that I had about a soldier who every night on his bunk, he would read his Bible. And from across the aisle, some of the guys would make fun of him, would mock him for doing it. And one day, after a fairly long day, some of the guys were, you know, in a certain mood. And he's there reading his Bible, and next thing he knows, he's got a pair of muddy boots flying past the air at him. Well, the next morning, the owner of those boots finds them cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. That's the idea of returning kindness, right, for evil. It's a real searching story to think about ways that we could apply that. But be willing to suffer for doing good. He makes the point, generally, you're not going to suffer for doing good. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Generally, everybody likes someone who's trying to do good. People really appreciate that. They'll hold you up and think that's really great that you behave yourself in that way. But there are times when you might be threatened for doing righteousness. Peter says that. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, count it as blessing. I remember that when the disciples, the apostles, when they're first being persecuted for proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus, they count it as something special, right? They really appreciate that they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you are threatened for your righteousness, remember that God is on your side. He is for you. And again, let me refer back to that hymn, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. In every change," right? You think about a sudden change in your whole circumstances, something that you weren't expecting, that you didn't see. "In every change, he faithful will remain." And so the encouragement for all of us, you get this here, but sanctify the Lord God, the Lord Christ in your hearts. What does that mean? It's probably worth reflecting on all week long. What does it mean for me to set apart, to sanctify the Lord Jesus or the Lord God in my heart this week? To really think about his work and how he went through all of that for me. And he didn't complain. He didn't revile when he was reviled. Why didn't he open his mouth? Why didn't he say, "This is not fair. I am just. I've never done anything wrong"? Why was he like a lamb before its shears who's dumb? It's because he was taking all of our sin on himself. And so it was justice for him to be paying the penalty for our sin in those moments. This is why he was silent before his accusers. And ultimately, we have this in verse 18. Just quickly go to the last. Christ's victory over unjust suffering. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. And think about the many times you've prayed or hoped that there would be something you could do to minister to your neighbor, to give them, right, to be able to share the hope or the good news with them. Well, what could you do to help them be awakened to their need? Well, maybe this is the opportunity. Maybe it's returning kindness for evil. Maybe that's the opportunity that God has given to you, just like the Lord Jesus, who suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What's been the biggest twist in your life so far? Some of us, we grew up in a Christian home, and so we may not necessarily even think of our conversion to Christ as the biggest twist in our lives, because our parents brought us to church, and it was almost expected that we would come to know the Lord. But what is the biggest twist in your life? Often it's some good that the Lord showed you. Some unmerited, undeserved kindness that he has done to you that was just not expected in that moment, but that really became the turning point for you, right? I think I mentioned this last week, how, often the thing that can break a person's heart is mercy. It's when you're shown kindness. I mean, here we are, and we're all, but the big twist is when you're living in a certain way, right, and you feel the urgency of everything, or you feel the weight of all this responsibility, and you know you've let God down, and your expectation from him is that he would crush you, and instead he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yoke up with me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." Here's this generous and gentle invitation to any of us who feel weary and worn and just we're not living up to the expectation. And yet the Lord says, "Well, come under my wing." Father, we thank you that there have been for many of us these turning points where we've come to trust the Lord Jesus. And times when we've been able to taste and see that the Lord is good, when we've been delivered out of all of our fears, just like David. And Father, we pray that we would be able, as we reflect on that, to return in kind to other people the same kindness that we've been shown, kindness for unkindness, for evil, for suffering even. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus indeed brings us to God by his blood, that he paid the penalty for my sin, the just for the unjust, so that we might be brought to you. Father, we pray your blessing this morning now as we observe this table together, that it would again be for us a time when we confess that we're not coming to you in our own righteousness, but on the basis of the work of Christ, that we have received him, and that that is what brings us to God. And so bless this time now also, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.